So it's an epic journey to get to Africa. Did you know that? It's like really far away. This is like a whole day of traveling, and but it was totally worth it. This conference that I went to, it was a retreat put on by a ministry and organization that Jason's mom actually founded 35 years ago, and they have a Cape Town, South Africa chapter, and their whole goal is to just uplift women and to bring them into the presence of God. So their mission is to help women find the lap of God and to hear his heartbeat for them. Which is so sweet. So they do several retreats a year. Some of them are sponsored, like where the women that are coming are sponsored. Some of them, the women are able to pay for them. So there's like a huge range of women that come and attend these retreats. There's also, it's a very diverse group. So there are women there that are white in South Africa, that are Afrikaans. There are people that are South African, who they would consider colored. That's their term for it. If you're any kind of a mixed race over there, or if you're a people group that's indigenous to there, and then people who are black or African. It was so beautiful to see like a whole diverse group. That's actually still very like a burgeoning thing in South Africa, to see ministry with three different different races, people of all different colors coming together. And I didn't realize till after the retreat what a big deal that actually was, and that they do that so successfully. So these women come from all different churches, and they come from different backgrounds, and they come from different levels of wealth, and they come from different class levels over there. And of course, I walk in like the dumb American that's kind of oblivious to that. So we sat at these long farmhouse tables, and the retreat was at this really beautiful manor, on a vineyard. It's like a manor house, so everyone got to stay there, and it was beautiful. Like, from the moment I got there, I felt like, this is really nice. But a lot of the women that were attending, some of them don't even have their own bed. They share a bed with their children. A lot of them are single working moms. This was an amazing luxury for them to be able to go away and be by themselves and not have to feed anybody or take care of anybody or go to work for a couple of days. This was amazing for them to just be able to just be by themselves and be alone with Jesus. So we all went there, and I thought it was amazing, but I didn't realize how amazing it was for some of them. Some of them don't have hot running water at their home. They might have water, but they don't have never had a hot shower. They don't have clean sheets. So this was like everything physically, emotionally, spiritually was a very lavish experience for them to just be alone with Jesus. And so the Lord gave me these really great message, and it was just all about his love for them. It was actually really simple. The whole theme of the conference was awaken love. And you could sense in that room that first night when we all sit down together that these women are women that have a lot of things going on in their lives. But we all, especially as women, we put on brave faces like, everything's great. How are you? I love your scarf. And then you're like, my life is falling apart. Yeah, my husband beat me yesterday. Like, it was really intense stuff that these women brought to this conference. And it took a while for them to like feel like this was a safe place for them to unpack it. And the wonderful thing was is that they did, that they unpacked a lot of really hard things in a safe place, and that Jesus was present there in like the most personal and loving ministry to them. And I just felt so incredibly honored to get to be a part of that. To a lot of what Holy Spirit did in their lives was through worship. It wasn't even through words I said. So during worship, the worship would go on and on and on. And then like my time to speak would just get, it would encroach to one of the times I was supposed to speak, they blew through 30 minutes of worship and 45 minutes of me speaking. And I was like, Lord, I don't even know what I'm supposed to say. And he's like, I just want you only have 10 minutes. I just want you to anoint all the women in this room with an oil of gladness. And I just want you to pray an oil of gladness over them and pray that they would have inexplicable joy and that they would leave this room knowing that they are deeply loved and cherished by the Father. It was like specific words. And I was like, I could do that. And so that's what I did. And then afterwards, I felt like, you know what, Lord, if I traveled all the way to Africa just to anoint women with an oil of gladness and to pray joy over them like that, that would be enough. That'd be worth the plane ticket just for that, you know? But he did a lot more than that. But it was really cool to see how Holy Spirit was working in worship and ministering to these women. And I don't want to take forever, but I want to tell you one thing. There's this cool thing that God has been doing in my life where he's really asked me to be affectionate with people. I know that seems like a weird thing because I'm a loving person, but I'm not really like super touchy-feely with people outside my family. But God's really asked me, like, would you be willing to hug and kiss a lot of women? And I was like, okay, sure. And there were, I kissed so many women. That sounds terrible. Lynn Packer came when we were at the old building, and she came, and one time she prayed over Jason and I, and she said some super loving words from the Lord to us, and then she said, Papa would like to give you a kiss. May I give you a kiss? And she kissed each of us on our foreheads, and I will never forget just the feeling of how loving and special that was, that Papa wanted to give me a kiss, and the way that she said it. And so there were several women there, and the Lord just told me to just hold their faces and to tell them that Papa wanted to give them a kiss and to kiss their foreheads and to love them. And I just loved on and touched and hugged and kissed so many women. And afterwards, when we're leaving the retreat and we're just in awe of like what God did, Glinda, who's with me, who's South African, says, you know, boy, Ariana, it was just amazing, like, how many women, like, you touched. And I was like, well, it was just really the Lord. She's like, no, you, like, touched a lot of people. And that's kind of a big deal there, that you're like, she's like, you know, there's a problem. They either put Americans up too high on a pedestal, or they really have disdain and hatred for them. So it's a mixed bag in that space. They've had really bad experiences with white people in general. But for you as a white American to walk around hugging them and kissing them and loving them and crying over them, she said was like really amazing. And several women had come up and told her that they would never feel the same way about white people again, that they would had a different opinion of Americans after that, and that they didn't realize that we could be like that. And then one of the women said something to her about how she didn't know that a white woman would ever kiss her or touch her like that. And that just didn't even, I mean, that probably would have weirded me out if I knew that ahead of time. I was like, oh, God, you didn't tell me that. Like, I would have been uncomfortable. But I'm just sitting at, like, dinner trying to talk to him, and some of them were like, okay. And I was like, this is really weird. Like, I'm already a little insecure in a bunch of strange country. But anyway, it was just really amazing, and I really appreciate you praying for me over there. It was really a neat thing to be able to do ministry outside of this country, because we live here, and we picture Jesus as an American. Yeah? And he supports all of our American rights, and he's an American. And you know what? Jesus isn't an American, and Jesus is very much universal, and it's really neat to see him operate in another country, because it reminds you that we serve a much bigger God than just our country and our culture, and he cannot be contained by those things. And it was beautiful to see them, especially the last morning, worship and sing in Afrikaans all together in a language that unifies all of those people. And it was just really cool. So anyway, I thank you for praying for me and supporting me like that to be able to go there and do that.
Awesome. How cool is that? All right. So that's what we're about. Okay. This is great in here, but out there is... this is definitely what we're about. Well done. You got almost through without too many tears. You know, I bet you did. I bet you did. All right, let's all stand. Let's do worship together. So kids, really encourage you guys during this time now to engage with Holy Spirit, because he is here and he wants to meet us, just like Holy Spirit was in South Africa, meeting with those kids, meeting with those ladies. And in that worship moment, he wants to meet with us here. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are God, and that you are in us and you are with us. And right now in this moment, that you want to meet us here as we love you, as we spend time with you in these just short hour and a half that we have here together as a community. Lord, that you would meet us. And more than that, Holy Spirit, I thank you that we come to love on you and to make you your name known, that you are worth it. You're worth it all. You're worth it that we would sing to you. You're worth it that we could spend time thinking about you. You're worth it that we can love you. You are so, so worth it. And we're committed this morning to making your name known. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Johnny and Steve. Heaven, Lord God, for your hand upon her, Lord, as she steps into her junior year. Lord God, that she would be a voice of influence, of courage and strength and love. Thank you for that, for Lexi, Lord God, for who she is, Lord God, tenacious and strong and does not back down, and she hears your voice and speaks it. Lord, we thank you for Andy and Eli, Lord God, for those, Lord God, at every place they go, they have the ability to speak life and love and represent you well. So we thank you, Lord, for these kids. Give them great courage. Yes. Give them great strength and boldness as they step into this year. And for Kinley also, Lord God, who didn't want to come up here, Lord God, we thank you for who you've made her to be. Lord God, somebody who thinks so deeply, who hears your voice, who thinks in a way that's different to other kids, Lord God, and from that place of the visions and dreams that you give her, Lord God, that she would be able to see, speak, and hear in Jesus' name.
I feel like the Father wants you kids to know that you guys are lights wherever you go, in the classroom, on the playground, and that wherever you go, that you're shining. You may not see it, but you're shining. And he wants you to be atmosphere changers. So in the classroom, in the atmosphere, the Holy Spirit is with you in boldness and in courage, and you will be changing other children's lives as you speak of Jesus. So remember that always, that God is with you, and he's causing you to be shining lights.
Love people well. Yes. Just love people well, and that will be representing Jesus. All right, thanks, guys. Be blessed. Hey, guess what? You've got me. Ha! 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 Brenda.
We'll postpone it and move it a little bit later so we've got time.
Brenda's going to be speaking this morning. So thanks, Brenda. I'd better go. I've got children.
All right. I'm feeling a little fear and intimidation this morning, so I just want to pray real quick. Father God, I just thank you, Father, for the word this morning. I thank you for the people here. I thank you, Father, for an appointed time. So I just bind the spirit of fear and intimidation, Father. I bind and gag every assignment. I bind and gag every accusatory spirit. I bind and gag every religious condemning spirit that would try to speak. I render you deaf and mute right now in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, that we would have ears to hear, Father, that we wouldn't have a hardened heart, but Father, that the Spirit of the living God would be living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, that you would pierce through the atmosphere and through our hearts today, Father. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. I feel kind of like it's time to poke a bear. So we're going to do that, which is probably why I'm feeling some fear and intimidation. I don't know if many of you know, but there are several in the body that have had a pretty rough week this week. But the Bible says that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he shall deliver us from them all. Especially some of the fathers in the house, without bringing too much attention, some of the fathers in the house had some real trials. So be praying for the men of God. Be praying for the entire body, but especially for the men of God, because I think there's something about that. God speaks to me a lot in pictures. And yesterday I was hosing cobwebs out of the eaves of my walkway because they're kind of gross to walk under, and I don't really like spiders, and the idea of walking underneath them creeps me out. And I feel like that's kind of what we're going to do here today, spiritually speaking, is we're going to hose out some cobwebs, if you will. A few weeks ago, it was my Monday prayer room time, and first God showed me a picture that I didn't really understand, and then I had walked out in town, and I was walking around and doing what I do, and usually what that means is I'm looking around at the natural circumstances. I'm looking and seeing some of the very obvious things, like the many people who are addicted and bound, the many people who are broken and destitute, the physical drunkenness, the broken down, shabby buildings, some of the unsuccessful businesses. I'm observing all of that, and I'm looking at that with my spiritual eyes and asking God, what is it that I'm seeing? And when I got back to just before the prayer room, he spoke to my heart and he said, it's a spirit of stupor. I don't know what that is, but I know that there's a scripture about it. So I immediately just thought, well, what's a stupor? Okay, when drunk people are in a stupor, this is what it looks like. They're kind of falling all over themselves. They're completely intoxicated. But I went home and I looked into it some more, and that's when I think God really started to speak to me. We always want to know what the word says, right? Yes. Sam does. Okay. Anyway, the dictionary says stupor is a lack of critical mental function and a level of consciousness wherein an affected person is almost entirely unresponsive and only responds to intense stimuli such as pain. Anybody know anybody who it's like their life is completely out of control, but the only time that they respond to the Lord is in intense pain? Their whole life is in pain. You could see it, but they can't. Have you ever known anybody like that?
Yep.
You ever been that person?
Yep.
It's characterized by impaired reaction to external stimuli. Here's some words that stick out. Rigid, mute, and only appear to be conscious. Will appear to be in a sleepy state most of the time. Motionless. See anybody motionless in our praise and great are you, Lord, in general? I'm not speaking about our body, just in general. A loss of appetite. What about an appetite for the Word of God? Become mute, afraid to speak to people, afraid to make that step. Suspension or great diminution of sensibility. Some other words were coma, trance, slumber, lethargy, insensibility, numbness, dullness, apathy. I read all those words and quite honestly, they scared me. And for a couple of weeks, I really wrestled with the Lord like, wow, that's heavy. I don't even know what to say about that. That's really heavy. There are several scriptures that talk about referencing eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear. You can look them up on your own. Deuteronomy 24, Jeremiah 5:21, Ezekiel 12:2. If you want those scriptures, see me afterwards and I'm happy to give them to you. But I want to talk about Romans 11:8. It says, God gave them. God gave them. The Jews, it's talking about the Jews, a spirit of stupor, or in other translations, it's slumber. Eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear. And if you think about some of the definitions that we just went over, mute, apathy, lethargy, only appear to be conscious. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear. If you read later down in that verse, it says that it was because of their rebellion and their unbelief. Those are heavy words we don't like to talk about in the church anymore. Spiritual slumber, stupor, whatever you want to call it, can affect any one of us in any manner of degree. For me, you know, I look at, I have two kids with autism, and they are very vastly different in how they are affected with that particular word. So when we're talking about this condition, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians to examine our heart. It says, examine our hearts to see whether we are in the faith. Test ourselves. We're to test the spirits in 1 John, it says. We can be open to a demonic spirit of stupor as a result of areas where our obedience, our conscience, our submission to the Word of God, and the Spirit of God are not present. And most of us don't recognize, which I'll just throw it out there, would probably be the effect of that stupor, the inability, the insensibility to be able to recognize it. We're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit to be able to see it. So we don't recognize our disobedience, our unwillingness to submit to the Word of God, or we have become complacent and apathetic. And that's kind of scary. So what might that look like? Let's think about some of the things the Scripture says. You know, the Bible tells us that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So that's in Matthew 4:4, by the way. If I'm not living in my word, and I'm preaching to myself, so if it's not for you, you're doing awesome. If I'm not living in my word, if I'm not hungry for my word, if I'm not desiring to share my word, if I'm not studying my word, I'm opening a door through my own disobedience and unbelief for a spiritual stupor to enter. Why? Because the Bible says that if I hunger and thirst for righteousness, I shall be filled. But if I've lost my hunger, remember one of those definitions was a loss of appetite? Hello? But do I believe that? Do I do that? Am I arrested in my spirit when I recognize, am I even recognizing it? What about the scriptures that talk about honor? Ooh. Honor one another above yourself, Romans 12:10. Do we honor the homeless or the mentally insane? What about the panhandler and the drug addict? How do we talk about them? Or maybe even those a little closer to home, do we honor our spouse or our siblings? Bible tells us to. Are we negating what the Bible tells us and opening that door? What about our annoying neighbor? I've got really great neighbors, so I can't say I have an annoying neighbor. I've got really good ones. What about the scriptures that talk about there's power in life and death in the tongue? Proverbs 18:21. Do we speak ill? I'm just giving you examples to provoke your thinking in areas where stupor might have entered into you or me. Do you speak ill of the LGBTQ community? What about the president? What about our community? I got convicted of that one. I was driving to the hospital, and I have spoken all kinds of negative words about Mountains Community Hospital, but when a loved one's life was in their hands, I was pretty convicted. What about other churches? How do we speak about them? What about our leaders? That's all the outside stuff. What about each other? The Bible says where there's unity, God commands the blessing, Psalm 133. What about the scriptures that talk about the fear of the Lord? Do we talk about the fear of the Lord in the church anymore? I know Laura spoke a word about that that just really seemed to break something in the atmosphere a couple weeks ago. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We want to talk about the love of God, and we should, but we also need to talk about the fear of God. There's a balance. here's some heavier issues, if those aren't heavy enough. What about issues we wrestle with in our theology, such as Holy Spirit, tongues, miracles, demons, angels, heaven, hell, spiritual realm, atmosphere, all those words that sometimes we want to shrink back from because we don't fully understand. You know, God says his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. And we try to understand with our finite mind and we come up with theology and we get locked in. How are we any different from the Jewish people in their theology? They had the scripture and the understanding of God, but they could not receive Jesus. You know, I don't know. Those are heavy questions for me. Have we hardened our hearts? He says, do not harden your hearts as they did in the day of their rebellion. Are we in rebellion to God and we don't recognize it? You know, rebellion is not this big blatant thing all the time. It's not just, you know, a direct opposition to God. Sometimes it's simple. Maybe I'm rebelling God in my inability to exercise self-control. Maybe I'm rebelling with God in just not being obedient to the Spirit leading me to pray for somebody. There's all kinds of ways that we can be rebellious. So I challenge you to ask the Lord and pray for revelation, because the aspect of a spirit of stupor is it completely shuts down the revelatory realm of God. It's like a spiritual wet blanket that blocks revelation from heaven. It opposes the prophetic. It is in complete opposition to the Spirit of God. You know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, rulers, wicked forces, you know, all those things. We're not, it's something that is in our spiritual atmosphere that wants to come in and see where it can affect us. And like the example that I gave with Stevie and Chris, it might be minute for me, or it might be huge. I don't know. It might be minute for you. Maybe you're not affected. Praise God if you're not. My suspicion is to some degree, all of us are being affected. Do I read past and discount the scriptures that confront what is comfortable and natural to me? How I respond to my husband and family? Do I negate what the Word of God says because this is just who I am and what I do? Because if we're going to talk about a spirit of error and a spirit of truth, the truth of God's Word is should be our reality. But we become complacent and apathetic to the Word of God, and we rationalize and reason why what we're doing is okay. Eating habits, health, you know, my body is the temple. You know, gosh, I'm telling you, I've been so convicted over the last several weeks, I don't even know where to begin. Do we take what we want from the Word of God, and even just maybe in our relationship, if we're not even hungering for the Word of God, and fit it into our life? That's idolatry. That's what in the Old Testament, when the people came out of the desert and they made the golden cow, it was a much easier manageable God than the one that Moses came down from the mountain with. They couldn't handle that God, so they made their own. Are we making our own God? I don't want to make my own God. You know, the church is really good about God is love. He loves me. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted in him. Again, forgetting the fear part. You know, he's holy. You know, he's majesty. He's creator. He's way bigger than this golden cow we've created. When we mix our desires and beliefs without being anchored in his whole truth, we're in trouble. Maybe I might be like the Jews who believe there is a God, but I'm not able to receive him as he is. That just opens up us up to spiritual blindness. You know, we can't see what's happening right before our lives. So we need to address this spiritual slumber, and it's infiltrating the church. It's infiltrating our personal lives, and we have to acknowledge it, and we have to see it. It's at work right now, right here in me. Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Paraphrasing. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. Remember the fear of the Lord? All 10 had lamps. 5 wise had oil, 5 foolish did not. All of them went out to meet the bridegroom. So we're not talking about the unbelievers out there. We're talking about the church. All of them. We're all going to meet the bridegroom. All 10 of us, we've got our lamps, we're going out. But do you have your oil? Do we ignore the end of that parable? Because I know I've heard that parable many, 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 many times. Do you know what the end of it says? Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Are we dull in our hearing? Because there's an alarm going off, and it's calling us to wake up. I've got kids that sleep like rocks, and their alarms go off until I go in and squirt them with a water bottle sometimes. You know, there is a spiritual alarm going off. Jesus is coming. The bridegroom is coming, and the alarm is saying, wake up, wake up, wake up. We can't take this gift that he's given us for granted. It's time to wake up and take him seriously. Revelation 3 talks about being lukewarm. Most of you know that scripture, so I'm not going to read it to you. But, you know, when you're lukewarm, he'll spit you out. But this is the one he spoke to me this week. And I'm just going to put my name in it, and you guys can put your name in it. And it's in Revelation 2, speaking to the church. I know your deeds, Brenda. I know your deeds, Mountain Hope Center. Your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you, Brenda, cannot tolerate wicked people. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. Oh, I felt so encouraged when I was reading that. Like, oh, you see that? Good. Oh, I feel better. Somebody sees. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Here's where it gets to be the ouch. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. I've had a lot of encounters in the hospital, personally, family members. And when you go to the hospital, they have all of their procedures. They poke you, they draw your blood. There's all kinds of uncomfortable things that you have to go through to be diagnosed, and then after they diagnose you, for you to then be on the mend. Jesus didn't come for the well, he came for the sick. If we have forgotten how sick we are, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. God wants to change that. And yes, he has given us a new heart, and he's given us a new spirit. But we sometimes, in our complacency, allow that hardness to come back in. So then he says this. Consider how far you've fallen, Brenda. Repent and do the things you did at first. So I thought, what did I do at first? When I first fell in love with Jesus, what did I do? And I went down the list of the things that I did, and I was shocked at the things that I'm not currently doing now. Rory always says, how do we make Jesus beautiful? So now that I laid all this heavy stuff on you, how do we figure out how to make Jesus beautiful? Because our flesh wants to squirm, and hopefully our flesh is being jostled awake. I know when I have to wake somebody up that's in a deep sleep, they're not always the most pleasant to wake up. First, we need to recognize the enemy. The enemy is real. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to kill our faith. He wants to steal our joy. He wants to destroy our passion. He wants to destroy our effectiveness and our witness. And he wants to contaminate and pervert everything that God wants to do in us. Okay? If you can picture every serial killer you've ever heard about and combine them in one, it doesn't pale in comparison to the assignment against your life from a very real enemy that has very real ugly friends. But Jesus. Jesus came to give us life and that more abundantly. Jesus is the one who paid the price. Jesus is the one who came to set us free. Jesus is the one that heals us when we come to a place where we acknowledge our sin before him. The free gift is accessible through the offering of repentance. I believe at large, the church, the American church, has forgotten the art of repentance. We've forgotten that we need to ask God to grant us repentance, that a godly sorrow works repentance. We've forgotten that we even need it. You know, we speak these words, we're dishonoring, we're disobedient, we're grumbling fault finders. We have a form of godliness, but we're denying his power. We need to repent. It's a gift. It's a gift that Jesus paid an awful lot for. I don't want to crucify the Son of Man again. He's given us a gift. We need to return to our first love and do the things we did at first. In Hebrews 6, it says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are all principles that we should be practicing on a regular basis. We should be, and please do not hear condemnation or religious tradition or works, or I'm saying you have to be what I think you need to be, because that is most certainly not my heart, and that would be the enemy whispering and twisting lies, okay? That is not, because I'm talking to myself as much as I'm sharing. I'm just sharing what he shared with me about me. These things, coming forward for prayer and the laying on of hands, should be a regular practice that we should respond to. Lifting our holy hands, as Johnny and Steve sang in worship, should be a regular practice. Hungering for our word should be a regular practice. Being eager and zealous and passionate to go out and share the gospel should be a regular practice. Honoring each other should be a regular practice. Arresting our words and taming our tongue should be a regular practice. We have the gift of the repentance by the shed blood of Jesus. We have resurrection power. Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He died to give us the same resurrection power that blew the rock off the grave and overcame death. And he said, death, where is your sting? We have the same resurrection power. We have the same resurrection power that awakens the dead in Christ. Remember the scripture that talks about the dead in Christ shall rise first? The dead places in us need to be awakened. We have the resurrection power through the gift of repentance to awaken again to our first love. We have the name of Jesus that rattles the dry bones and brings an army to life. We need to rattle the bones of Mountain Hope Center, and we need to pray for the rattling of bones in every other church in our community. We need to rattle the bones of this spiritual atmosphere and tell Stupor, you have to go. You're not welcome here anymore. We have God the Father, and we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have a right to the tree of life and may go through the gates in this city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts. You know, we live in an occultic city. The sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone that loves and practices falsehood. You know, when we discount parts of the scripture that make us uncomfortable or we don't understand or whatever, that can be a form of practicing falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who has ears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. That's in Revelation 22. Jesus already did it all. The invitation is open to us to return to our first love, to say no to the spiritual stupor that wants to blanket us, and to step into the season of the next and to begin to see a community and an atmosphere change. So, Lord, I just lift up our body here today and every other body that's meeting this morning. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would send your ministering spirits, your flames of fire. That, Father, the angels from heaven would begin to war on our behalf. Father, that every weapon formed against us would not prosper. I pray, Father, that you would tear open the veil again in our spiritual territory. That, Father, as we continue to take ground, that, Father, that you would pierce the darkness, Father, and that the powers and the principalities of the air would bow to the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, that your conviction would come, not condemnation. There would be no voice for condemnation, but Father, that we would hear, Father, our Father's voice beckoning us to come, and that, Father, that we would respond to you, Father, that we would come with holy hands, Father, that we would once again, Father, have the zeal and the passion that we came to you with in the beginning, Father, that you would return us, Father, to the zealous passion for Jesus, for the bride, for the church, Father, for the works of ministry, Father, that Holy Spirit, you would descend on us, Father, and that you would ignite us with power and with fire in Jesus' name. I just plead the blood of Jesus over us today. I pray, Father, that you would awaken us, that you would shake us from the stupor. In Jesus' name.
You know, we all come from different backgrounds, different lifestyles, different neighborhoods, classes, like Ariana was talking about. And when Brenda was speaking, I really felt like God was reminding me, have you ever, whether it was before Jesus or yesterday or whatever, have you ever been in a situation where it was plain to you that somebody had drank too much and was intoxicated, but they didn't realize it? No, I'm fine. Where's my car keys? I'm fine. I'm okay to drive. I'm okay to, I'm fine. Don't worry about it. I know what you guys all see, but it's not real. I know better. I really felt like God was saying that to me about the spirit of stupor, that not that you're not fine, but maybe God is kind of nudging you today to surrender something, to give you something. So if you feel like you're being nudged, Brenda's up here, Kalina, Rena, myself. If there's something that you want or need, or God's just telling you, just go up. The prayer team's up here, and God wants to minister. His presence is here today, and he wants to do something. So it's open.
Yeah, this I just really feel this is a message I don't want to just breeze past. I don't want to just kind of leave this here and let's go home and then you forget about it. This is a message that requires an immediate response. And so I just want to take that time while we're worshiping. I kind of had the same picture. I remembered a time when I was in high school and I got so drunk off my face that I didn't even know my name, you know, and walking home. And I remember, for some reason, I remember walking home, and I think it was... I think it was the Lord that I remember walking home, because, you know, if, when you're that drunk, you black out, you know? And I was in a stupor, like to the point where I was like almost on the road trying to walk. And this dude kept driving by, and this is why I think I remember, and like offering me a ride. And I was like, oh, no, I'm fine. You know, like, I live right there. And I think part of why it came back to me, and I think it was the Lord, is like he wanted me to know that was dangerous. Like, that was not a good person that was offering me a ride. And that's the state the church is in. We're in a dangerous place if we're in that kind of stupor, because the devil is driving by offering you a ride. He's offering you a ride. You don't want to take that ride. We need to sober up. And so, it's, again, you know, you might not even realize these areas where you're not aware. It's really good. So I don't want to breathe, for me, and I think for all of us, I don't want to just breeze through this. I want to really ask the Lord, okay, what am I not seeing? What am I not aware of? So I don't know if you have a good, anything that you had in the beginning will be good, but we'll just worship and just be open and asking the Lord, like, there really is a spirit of repentance here, and it's available for us, and a heart-searching moment, and I don't want to just walk out the door and not let God touch something in my heart. So let's not breeze through this.
And just a last thought. There's no room for shame. All of us need Jesus. All of us. There is no shame.